We're going to read from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians this morning, chapter 1. It's, and probably for the next couple weeks, actually, as we're preparing for baptism. In this opening chapter, Paul addresses baptism. He addresses conflicts that come up within their congregation. He invites the church at Corinth to embrace the foolishness of the cross. It's foolishness to the natural mind to think that the death and burial of a rabbi 2,000 years ago could affect me today. It's foolishness to the natural. How in the world could this be? But he challenges them to go beyond the natural. Sometimes we're too smart for our own good. Have you ever been too smart for your own good? Too many times, right? Well, he tells them, don't be too smart for your own good. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. But this morning, we'll see that Paul is writing to a specific body of believers, one that we can be a part of, one that we ought to be a part of. And so this morning, over the course of the next few minutes, while we look at this 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to be asking you, is that you? Is that you Paul's talking to? When he describes in this salutation who he and his stenographer are writing to. So we're going to start there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. You got to love his stenographer's name, Sosthenes. It's from two Greek words meaning salvation and strength. His name literally means standing salvation or saving strength. How would you like that guy to be your writer while you're dictating? Saving strength, Sosthenes. And who are they writing to this morning? It says in verse 2, to those who've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. They're writing to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, who are saints by calling, and who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, would you lead us in the power of your Holy Spirit and open our hearts and mind to understand and to know you more, for our good and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Paul and Sosthenes are writing to those who've been sanctified, who are saints by calling, who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you? Is that you this morning? Are they writing to you? That's who they're speaking to, looking for, writing to. Have you been sanctified? Have you been sanctified? The word sanctified means to be separate from profane things, to be consecrated to God. Have you been sanctified? Have you been separated from profane things and consecrated, dedicated to God? That's who Paul's writing to here. Those who are in Christ Jesus and have separated themselves for his sake. Is that you? Is that me? And to those who are saints by calling. Interesting word, saint. It's actually the same root word for sanctified. Sanctified means, it's the verb form, to be washed, to be cleansed, to be holy. And then hagios, the noun form, means that which has been, something that has been washed, cleansed, and holy. Have we been sanctified? Are we saints? Paul says, by calling. Have we been washed, cleansed, and holy by calling? This word calling, Greek word kletos, means an invitation to a banquet or a feast. How are we made saints? By calling. By calling. How are we separate and sanctified or set apart and consecrated to God? Because he invited us to a banquet. He invited us to a feast. That's what he said. That's how we become saints. He invites us. He sends out an invitation. And now you've been separated and consecrated. That's the word there. That's what it means. Unto this thing. Set aside for this purpose. You've been invited. Now it's up to you. What are you going to do? You have an invitation. It's up to you to respond. If you were invited to dinner at someone's house, to a feast, to a banquet, there would be no question as to who should prepare you for that banquet, would there? There'd be no question. You wouldn't sit around saying, well, I'm waiting to get cleaned up and get dressed. I hope somebody comes along and does it for me. There'd be no question if it was an invitation to which you wanted to respond. You would say, okay, I'm going to mark it on my calendar. I'm going to set time aside. I'm going to do what it takes. In fact, you'd probably let some other people know about it that you were invited, wouldn't you? You'd probably say, hey, yeah, no, I can't do that because I'm committed over here to do this. I'm going to respond to this invitation. I'm committed to do this thing, and this commitment over here precludes me from doing these other things. It wouldn't be a question as to who's gets me cleaned up and ready and dressed and showing up on time to the invitation, right? That doesn't mean that we make ourselves righteous or in right standing with God. It just means it's ours to respond to the invitation. We're set apart because of the calling, the invitation. We're made saints. Now it's up to us to be sanctified, the verb part of that, the action part of that, to keep the commitment. In his second letter, Paul says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So I don't make myself righteous by responding. He's done that. But in this first letter here, he says, those who've been sanctified, that's who I'm writing to. Is that you this morning? Is that me? This is what it means to be sanctified. Think about that. Our commitment to respond to the invitation should actually affect our behavior and keep us from responding to other things that might interfere with our commitment. Lord, speak to us today. Our commitment to respond to the invitation to which we've been set apart should keep us from committing to other things that'll interfere with that commitment. Just like if we had it circled on our calendar. Nope, I can't do that. I have this commitment over here, and I'm set apart to do this thing. I can't have something else get in the way of it, and so it should be in our relationship with the Lord. Amen? If you or I would set ourselves apart from other concerns, we'd prepare to keep the commitment. We'd show up when it was time to show up, wouldn't we? Paul says, I'm writing to those of you who will show up when it's time to show up. Is that you? Is that me? Are we sanctified? I asked a couple of weeks ago, if someone looked at your life, what would they see? What do they see? Would they see that I have this consecration or being set apart or sanctified for a purpose? Would they see that if they look at my life? Oh, wow, no, he can't be apart because he's set aside to something else here. He's committed to this other thing. I'm not even going there. God's calling, his invitation, is the reason I'm a saint, the reason I'm set apart to him. If you were with us last Sunday, Frank Leonetti was challenging us similar to this. I'm made a partaker because of the calling, the invitation. I'm sanctified as I participate in the process, and Frank was challenging us to participate in the process rather than just go along with all these other invitations. Well, there's this one thing that supersedes all the others, and my commitment to that should preclude me from answering all the other invitations. So it's up to you. It's up to you. No one else can put oil in your lamp. Remember that parable of the 10 virgins? All virgins, all called, all chosen, all pure, but not all prepared. I'll read that in Matthew 25. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 of them were wise. This is so plain. Those who were foolish when they took their lamps took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels. Seems so obvious, right? Seems so obvious. Why would you have a lamp with no oil in it? Until it's me and my situation, until I fall asleep, until I don't have the preparedness for the Lord's coming that I'm supposed to have. And it says, while the bridegroom lingered, they all slumbered. But at midnight there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "What if there isn't enough for us and for you? You go rather to sell to those who sell and buy for yourselves." While they were away, they went to buy. The bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Most certainly, I tell you, I don't know you." "Watch, therefore," Jesus says, "for you don't know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." All virgins, all called, all chosen, all pure, but not all prepared. Those who were ready went with him, Jesus said. They went with him to the feast to which all had been invited. "Watch, therefore," Jesus says. Tells us after the call at midnight, the bridegroom was coming. Then they arose. You see, we're supposed to be watching instead of slumbering. We're supposed to be awake. We're supposed to be watchful. And so he tells us this as a reminder. And no one else can do it for you. You can't bogart off of somebody else's supply. You've got to have your own supply. You can make yourself ready. You've received the invitation. It's up to you to make yourself ready, to be watchful. Other people might even be able to consecrate or dedicate you to the Lord. We do that with children, right? Some babies are consecrated, dedicated, baptized, but there comes a time when you as a person have to look as an adult and say, "Man, am I committed to this? Do I share this commitment that someone else had or envisioned for my life? Am I going to partner with God and participate in the process of being set apart to him?" Because I can't point back and say, "Oh, well, they had oil in their lamps and like they dedicated or they baptized me when I was younger or I had this experience or someone." No, it's got to be you. It's up to you. No one else can do it for you. It won't be because you went to church or you were part of a certain kind of religious experience. It won't matter if we fall asleep, if we're not ready. Paul is writing to those who are ready, those who will show up when it's go time. Is that you? Is that me? While they went away, the bridegroom came. I don't want that to be the narrative of my life. All called, all chosen, all pure, but some were missing at go time. All in church on Sunday, seeing themselves as believers, but not all prepared. Paul goes on to say, "I'm writing to those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Is that you? Do you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? I do. Interesting, he uses this word, Lord. You know, someone asked me this question last week at our Tuesday night prayer meeting. How many of the adults at our church have not yet confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior and been baptized? And I don't think she was asking to try to get a number. How many, you know, what's the number? But it wasn't a rhetorical question either. She was making the point that some people, sometimes we go through these motions and come to church on Sunday, but there's no oil in the lamp. And we haven't confessed Jesus as Lord, and we're not talking about going through the motions of saying words. He uses this word, Lord, kurios. Paul says, "I'm writing to those who call on the name of the Lord." That word Lord means he to whom a person belongs, the owner, the one who has control, the master. Have we called on him as, "You're my owner? My life's not mine. You're the master." Isn't that the American and the Western ideal? I want to be master of my own fate. Well, he says here, "I'm writing to those who are calling on Jesus Christ as master of their fate, as Lord of their life, as the kurios, as the one who's in control." And it's not enough to just say the words or repeat a prayer. Of course, in Matthew 7, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not simply enough to say the words or recite a prayer or receive religious training or even have a dedication or a baptism or a recitation. That's not enough. The foolish virgin said the same thing, Lord, Lord. And he said, I don't know you. Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, will enter, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. That's the one who's set apart unto me, the one who's truly given ownership and control to me. And that's the one to whom Paul is writing, those who've called upon the Lord, the owner, the master of your life, the one who controls what I do. So while the confession and the biblical appropriate response is necessary and needed, it's not enough to just say the words by themselves. Paul's writing to those who recognize Christ as the Lord. And I have to tell you that if I think of my life in those terms in the past week, I don't know how much I called on him as Lord of my life. If I think about it, I'm writing to those who call on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how many times I said, you're the owner, you're the master of this. Don't get me wrong, I prayed. Laying face down on the table with the doctor, the scalpel in his hand, cutting the carcinoma out of my back Wednesday morning, I was praying. I was praying. I don't know if I was saying, you're the owner, you're the master, whatever you want, your will, not mine, be done. I was praying my will, man. I was praying what I wanted. You know, my daughter-in-law in the hospital with my son, the baby being born, man, I was praying. I don't know if I was calling on him as Lord and he's the owner. I was telling him what I want, the things that I thought he should do, and the way I thought he should work, right? And so if I look at my life this week, Lord, how much and in what way and to what extent did I say, you're the master? And how many times did I just simply say, here's what I'm looking for. Would you just be my Jesus when I'm convenient, little Jesus, to do the things? You said I'd have peace. Yeah, give me some of that today. Don't get me wrong. I called on him in my strife and my struggles this week. But I just don't know how much I called on him as Lord. And Paul said, that's who I'm writing to today. Now, it's possible to hear this message and feel frustrated or depressed, right? Or despairing, right? Well, I thought we were following him and praying and doing the right things that we're supposed to do, right? It's possible. That's the way I kind of feel, at least to some extent. Or worse yet, it's possible to hear this and say, man, I'm good. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Yes, you're the Lord. Lord, Lord. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter, the one who does the will of my Father. Dallas Willard said this, we don't believe something by merely saying we believe it, or even when we believe it. We believe something when we act as if it were true. We believe something when we live our lives in accordance with the thing we say we believe. So not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. The one who believes enough to act in accordance with that which he professes to believe. The one who says on the table or at the hospital or during the week, you're the master. Can we do that? It's hard, Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And as much as we struggle, I can't help but think that we're all rich. I heard poverty defined as a lack of options. We have so many options at our disposal. Jesus said, it's hard. It's hard for people like us. It's hard for a rich man to be saved because I want to be the owner. I want to be the master. I want to be in control. Do I believe enough? Do I call on him as Lord enough to the point where I'd say, oh, relinquish control? Or would I just work hard to control everything myself and be the master of my own fate? Jesus said, in that day many will prophesy or say, didn't we prophesy in your name and do mighty works in your name? Didn't we go to church? Didn't we give an offering? Weren't we baptized as infants? Didn't we pray a sinner's prayer? In other words, these professed believers believed. They were believers. They believed it. Enough to profess it, enough to think they actually believed it, but not enough to actually respond to the Lord with obedience. Whoever does the will of my Father. We don't do the Father's will in order to be saved. We do the Father's will because we're saved, right? Because he empowers us. Like I said, it'd be really easy to kind of be depressed or kind of sad or give up at this point, right? If it weren't for these next few verses. If it weren't for these next verses that Paul says to those people. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with the Son. You see, it's not just a feast to which you've been called. You've been called into fellowship with the Son. There's that word again, koinonia, fellowship. The invitation isn't about the food, it's about the fellowship. We always make it about the food, don't we? We make it about the stuff that we're going to get, when really it's about the fellowship. It's about the person with whom we're going to be. We make it about the answers to the prayer request. God's making it about the fellowship that we have with him. And he's calling us to that. And Paul says this, man, this is encouraging to me. Grace was given to us in Christ. Grace, the divine enablement to do what I'm called to do. He says that we were enriched in him. That means that we lack nothing that's needed in order to do this, to do his will. He says the Lord Jesus Christ will confirm you. Who? The Lord, your master, the one who controls your life. He'll confirm you. He'll confirm you to the end. That means to make stable, to establish us. Jesus is going to have to confirm me because I'm too flawed and too proud and too selfish. I'll just keep falling down and there's no hope. I'll give up too easy and get frustrated with it. He's going to have to confirm me. He says here, the Lord Jesus Christ will confirm you to the end. Thank you for the promise of your word, Father. We thought we received confirmation from a church, right? Or as a kid, or from a pastor or a minister. It says here that here's where we receive confirmation. From Christ our Lord, he gives us the invitation, and then he gives us the confirmation. You're my only hope, Jesus. Paul says God is faithful. And 2 Timothy says this, even if we're not faithful, he will still be faithful because he cannot deny who he is. My faithfulness to another person so often depends on whether or not I think they're faithful to me. Whether or not I think they're going to respond or reciprocate in the same way. And it's easy for me to give up and say, yeah, what does it matter anyway? They're not going to. But God is faithful even if we're unfaithful, because he can't deny who he is, and that's who he is. Paul says, because of these things, because of God's grace that's enriched us, because of the Son who will confirm us, that we're awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you today? Is it me? Am I waiting eagerly for the revelation of Jesus Christ? Am I just trying to build my kingdom and bide my time? I just want to offer a moment or two now just to consider this word that we're hearing. In scripture, you might call it a selah. Just a pause to kind of take in this word. I'm not real big on location in terms of like you have to be in a certain posture or a certain geography to experience God or to meet with him. God has significance on certain things, and he's God, and you're the Lord, and you can do whatever you want, Father. But the beauty of him being the Lord and the creator and the master is that he can meet you. He met me at my kitchen table on Friday. Wasn't even at church. Wasn't even at the altar. So just right where you are, there's an opportunity here to respond to the word of the Lord. Right where you are, I want to do these two things. I want to give a chance for us to respond in this moment, just to push between you and the Lord. But then if this is a first for you, or if you're in a place where, like I was Friday, and you're inspired by this truth to eagerly await, to respond to your invitation, to let some others know about this commitment because you're set aside, you're set apart to it. Listen, if you want somebody to pray with, fine, come up here and I'd love to talk or pray with you. But we're going to take a moment right now, just where you are, just between you and the Lord, to respond to this. Father, save us. Jesus, would you be Lord of my life? Thank you, Lord, that you're faithful even when we're not. Thank you, Lord, that you're at work even when we're asleep. Thank you for the call to respond and to awake. Thank you for the grace and that you've enriched us in Christ. And that, Jesus, you're going to confirm us, Lord. Not a man, not ourselves, not a process, not a ritual, but you're going to confirm us. Lord, I pray we would be more eager to wait for you, to watch and wait for you, than eager to plan our future down here. Lord, I pray we would wait with eagerness, with the expectation. And Lord, that the invitation that we have that sets us apart from the world, Lord, would welcome us into a life that is participating in that process, Lord. That we would be those who are consecrated to you, Father. And Lord, as we think about things like baptism, Lord, we'd understand, Father, that it's just a response to you and this invitation that you've given. Not a religious experience, not a ritual, not words to say, Lord, but responsive worship, Father. For you are the owner. You are the master. You are the Lord. Father, I pray in your grace and in those riches, you'd empower us, Lord, to be prepared, to be ready, to be watchful, that there would be oil in our lamp, to count on your faithfulness and count on your confirmation in us, Father, for your glory. And for our good, in Jesus' name, thank you, Father.